Amen. That's one thing I love about singing worship songs is the declarations. Very seldom do we just declare who God is and remember who he is. And so I don't know how many of you guys are like me that sometimes in the middle of a worship song, I'm like, oh, right, that's who you are. Right? And we need that reminder. Even though I don't feel it, you're working. Even though I don't see it, you're working. You're a promise keeper. You're a miracle worker. So good. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for another opportunity we have to worship you, to exalt your name. And you are so worthy of everything that we could give you. Worthy of our worship, worthy of our surrender, worthy of our hearts. And I even just thank you for that reminder this morning, God, as we look at the world around us and what's going on in our lives. And even if we don't see it, God, we know that you are at work. You promise that. And we can trust you. In your name, amen. There was an article written in the Oxford Academic on physical therapy. I know, it was interesting. The paper starts out, though, by saying, timely use of research knowledge to improve clinical practice and health policy decisions has attracted international interest. The need to do something is particularly urgent. And here's the part that you need to, this is English, okay? It takes an average of 17 years for research evidence to reach clinical practice. All right, so this is what this article was about. This kind of like, it takes 17 years for them to figure out that if we're going to fix something like a lower back, acute lower back pain, that we have a better way of doing that. That there is a more effective way than what we used to do, and maybe even what we used to do wasn't working at all, but it takes 17 years for them to discover that, to do the research, for it actually before a doctor starts implementing it. And even then, they found out that they've gone to different countries and they've kind of done some studies, and some doctors, even though they know about the new research, they know about the new evidence, still don't do it. They still go back and do what they've always done. So knowing is not enough. I was looking at another article that has reached the same premise. Knowing is not enough, that we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do. And it said, it's one thing to write down all your goals, setting your carefully laid plans. It's another thing actually doing everything that you need to do to achieve them. And it said, it goes on, it says, in this day and age of the internet, I can't imagine that there's many people who don't know what to do to lose weight. Right? Like if you want to, you have to consume less calories than you're burning. And it goes on to more details in this article, but that's the bottom line. Right? We know that. You need to consume less calories than you're burning if you want to lose weight. And so are we willing to do that? Right? If or how badly do we want to lose weight or whatever the thing is? But this idea that just knowing is not enough is what Jesus is teaching us and his disciples in the text this morning. And what I found fascinating as I typed in the Google search bar, knowing is not enough, I was looking for a good example. I was looking for an opening story to kind of set the stage for the message this morning. And what I found is that there is no shortage of articles and people who have come to the same conclusion. I mean, not Christian whatsoever. Physical therapists, personal trainers, business leaders, and really, we know that, right? Like, we get that. So the first half of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has spent getting his disciples to know who he is, to have a correct view, to have a correct understanding of who he is, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. But here's the thing that we learn from Jesus in the text today is having the correct view of Jesus, yes, it's critical, it is vital, but it's not enough. There's something else. And in fact, before I go to Mark this morning, in Matthew chapter 7, it's going to be on the screen, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus says that there's going to be people who stand before him on judgment day and recognize him and say, Lord, yes, like we made it. They know about him. They know what he has done, but not everyone who knows him will enter. Do you see that? Only who? those who do the will of my Father. And so does that mean that faith is actually by works? No, because in the very, very next verse, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless, you workers of lawlessness. So it's not about works. Many are going to say, hey, I did a bunch of good things for you. I did them in your name. I was very religious. I was a good person. And Jesus on that day is going to say, but I never knew you. This is one of those passages that you approach with like fear and trepidation, right? Like, what does Jesus mean by this? How do we know if I just know him? Do I just know about him? Or am I really a follower of Jesus? That's a critical question, isn't it? If it's not about works, what is the will of the Father? In John 6, Jesus is asked about what works are required. What is the work of God? And so in verse 28, he says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. 11 verses later, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the work of God, to believe in Jesus, right? That's the will of God, that everyone who looks on Jesus believes in him. But believing about him is not the same as believing in him and putting your trust in him. To know about him and what he has done is not enough. So let's look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 34. Mark 8, 34. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And if you continue on and you look at the rest of Mark chapter 9, you see Jesus kind of just show himself spectacularly to a few of his disciples in the transfiguration. You see Jesus cast out another demon and talk about and teach on the power of prayer. You see Jesus talk about the seriousness of sin and how important it is that we do whatever it takes to cut sin out of our lives, because our eternal rewards are so much more worth it than these temporary pleasures, these desires that so often would keep us out of heaven because our hearts aren't on Jesus, our hearts are on sin. Jesus has to deal with the selfishness and the jockeying for position of his disciples once again, who are arguing as they're walking along the road about who's the greatest. And then Jesus asks him, hey, what was the argument about? Have you ever asked your kids that? Hey, what was the argument about? Like, what are you talking about? What argument? They're embarrassed to confess to Jesus what they were arguing about. But Jesus already knows. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servants of all. That's who is first in the kingdom of heaven. But for this morning, I want us to really understand what Jesus is saying, what he's teaching here at the end of chapter 8, because it is a marker that tells whether or not we are truly in Christ or whether I just know about Christ. You don't need to leave here this morning wondering that, you know what, am I going to be one of those many on judgment day that I'm going to say, hey, Jesus, I know you, and he's going to say, I didn't know you. We don't have to leave here today wondering. So if you remember back to last week, just before verses 31 through 33, Jesus finally has his disciples really knowing who he is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, right? Peter declares that you are the Son of the living God, but that's just the first step. That's only one step. And now he tells them what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And remember, Peter doesn't like where this is going. You remember that? Peter says, I know who you are. You are the Christ. He has a correct view and understanding of Jesus. And a second later, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter says to Jesus, never, Lord. Right? He knows who Jesus is. He's Lord. Never Lord. This will not happen to you. So having a correct view of who Jesus is isn't enough. Peter didn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man, his wants, his desires. And so immediately following this interaction with Peter and the disciples, Jesus calls the crowd to himself along with his disciples, and he says, if anyone would come after me, so I'd imagine he's looking at Peter, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, this is for us, church, right? If you want to follow me, this is what it requires, that you deny yourself. Right, so what does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, really, we don't deny ourselves much, do we? Like, not willingly. Like, I would say, like, one of the best parts, and this is as a kid, you can't wait to be an adult. One of the best parts of being an adult is you don't deny yourself anything. Like, you get what you want, when you want it, and you, I mean, sure, you have a boss, and you have a spouse, and you have people who might not like what you want, and you might, because you are, but you're responsible for your decisions. You get to do whatever you want. You still have to pay the consequences, right? But you're the boss. You call the shots. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You must deny yourself. It's a lordship issue. And we talk about this a lot, but you must make him the boss. You must let him call the shots. And Peter took Jesus aside and he said, never, Lord. Because that is not what Peter wanted to happen, and he wasn't having it. And then Jesus spells this out. Now, eventually, if you continue reading through the Gospels and you continue reading through the New Testament, you see Peter finally gets it. Right? He finally gets it. It's not like, okay, Peter, you're done. Right? We're all in this, we're learning. And finally, he denies himself to the point that he gets crucified upside down for believing in Jesus and for proclaiming Jesus. But I think this is the first understanding, this is the first evidence of true followers of Jesus, is that we choose to turn the other cheek when it would feel so much better to punch back. Right? When we repent and we say sorry and we ask for forgiveness, when we fail to deny ourselves and we hurt others. We are going to seek God's will over our own. It's surrender. It's doing the things that aren't natural to us, but they're in line with the character of God because we love him. You know, I love it when I'm talking to people about Jesus, people who can honestly say, hey, listen, I get it. I know who Jesus is. I know that he is what he has done for me, and I know what he's done for people. I know that it doesn't have anything to do with my good works, but it is by faith alone in Jesus, but I am not there yet. I'm not willing to surrender. I'm not willing to repent. And I'm sad for them because I would love for them to enter into this relationship with Jesus and to experience what I know to be true. But I love it because it shows that they really understand what it means to be a Christ follower. That it's all in. Because church, I think that there is many today sitting in churches who have bought into a gospel, the first half of the gospel, the first step where it's a knowing about Jesus. I know what he has done. I love what he has done. But I'm still at never, Lord. And yet, I think that I'm good. You know, a couple years ago, there was a gentleman in my office. His wife wanted him to get baptized. That's the first warning flag, right? So his wife calls the church. His wife sets up a meeting with me and him. He comes to my office, and we sit down, and we go over the gospel, talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. He's like, yes, I get it, I'm there. And it's about repentance, it's about surrender. He says, no, I'm not ready yet. That's fair, right? That's where you're at. But what would be worse is if I just said, you know what, it's okay. You believe what Jesus did for you? Like, you know, you're good, or you lie to yourself. And then you live this deceived life, and you stand before Jesus at judgment, and you say, Lord, it's like, I didn't know you. Peter had the correct view of Jesus, but he wasn't willing to surrender. He wasn't willing to deny himself yet. So many of us, we know who Jesus is and what he has done, but that's not enough. Church, there's a difference in knowing about people and believing in them. Like, we know about our government officials, right? And I'm not going to get into, like, all the different parties and, you know, let's make a line, let's, like, have a church fight. But we know about your government officials. We know about their platforms. We know about their accomplishments. But do you believe in them? People, okay, you get my point. We know about celebrities. We know about athletes, famous athletes, right? We know who's married, how many times, how long the marriage lasted, how many kids they have, right? What movies they're in, what sport they play, what position they play. But do you believe in them? Let me say it this way. If my brother, if he came in here right now and he said, hey, I'm sorry to interrupt, but you need to come with me right now, I would go. Why? Because I believe in him and I trust him. And he knows me and he knows what we're doing here. He knows that this is vitally important. And if he still bursts through those doors and he says, I need you to come with me right now, I'm out. I'm out. If a government official walked in here right now, or let's just say someone like Sidney Crosby or Conor McGregor, that's awesome, Conor McDavid or Conor McGregor, whatever, whoever your guy is, if he walked in here right now and he said, hey, let's go, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I need you to come with me right now, I would say, you know what, as politely as I can, I say, sorry, you need to wait. You need to wait. If Jesus came in here right now and said, we need to go, I'm out. I'll see you next week. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have your trust in Jesus? To be a follower of Jesus and to follow the servant means exactly that. And that is really going to weed out those who know about Jesus. They know who he is. They know what he's accomplished. And they want things from him. They want eternity. They want things to go well in their life. But they don't want Jesus. They don't believe in him. And so Jesus says believing in him looks like denying yourself. It also means taking up your cross. Now, that is vivid imagery that Jesus is using here. And it speaks clearly of danger and sacrifice. Jesus has just told them that he is going to suffer tremendously, that he is going to be rejected, that he is going to be killed. And then he turns around and says, and if you're going to come after me, you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross too. He's being very plain about what it means to follow him. Public executions were a prominent feature in the life in the first theme of their cross to their own execution. But this is not a call to have a martyr complex. Like, I just got to go die, right? That's not what he's talking about. It's not a call to self-abasement, but it's a willingness to follow Jesus wherever it leads, wherever it will go. Denying ourselves even to the point of giving up our earthly lives to follow him, to follow the way that he has chosen, not the way that we would choose for ourselves. Jesus is not looking for a parade of followers who marvel at his deeds but won't follow his example. He just isn't. It's not simply about knowing about him and believing what he has done. James reminds us, even the demons know that. Even the demons believe that there's one God. Every single time that Jesus has an interaction with an evil spirit or a demon, they know who Jesus is. They know what he has done. It's not enough. And then Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save him. Whoever wants to save his life, well, we all do, obviously, right? Like, that's the rub. The irony, though, is that if we truly want to save our lives, we have to lose it. Sounds horrible. But the truth is, when I keep my life, when I search to find life on my own, and I know what I think is going to bring me joy and what's going to bring me happiness and what's going to bring me purpose and fulfillment, then it backfires miserably. And I actually don't want to be in charge of my life because I've tried that. It doesn't work out. Jesus is saying, whoever lives a self-centered life focused on this present world will not find eternal life with God. Whoever gives up their self-centered life of rebellion against God for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, will find everlasting communion with him. But this is what we fight, right? This is my life. I want to be the boss, right? Here's the thing. To be a slave to Jesus, to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, I want you to be my master, it is our choice. And in return, he calls us children. He calls us heirs. But if we choose not to be a slave of Christ, the reality is I am a slave anyway. I'm a slave to sin, and I'm a slave to destruction. The problem is we're blind to that. And I don't actually believe that I'm a slave to sin. I don't believe it because it's what I want to do. Right? I don't believe that it has mastery over me. And the only time I'll discover that it masters me is when I want to quit. And I can't. Scripture says we are slaves no matter what. Every one of us, slaves to Jesus or slaves to sin. So the only one of those things do we get to choose who our master is and who the outcome is. And only one promises and fulfills life. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. So the question is, who's the better master? I choose Jesus. He goes on, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? What does it profit a person to gain here and now only just to lose in the end? What can you give in exchange for your soul? This is what we decide in these moments. We say, you know what, I'll decide later. This is big. And for those who are honest, and for you that are saying, you know what, I'm just not there yet. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's people that this is exactly where you are at. And you're saying, you know what, this is my life. Like, I have plans. I have things that I want. And I know that God has different plans for me. You know, I might even believe that God has good plans in store for me, but they're not my plans, right? And Jesus is saying in this passage, he's saying, you're absolutely right. To follow me, it's radical. It's radical. It's putting him in charge. It will be an adventure. It will be tough at times. But let's just say hypothetically, you don't give your life to Jesus. You want to save your life. And hypothetically, you keep your life and you get everything that you have always wanted. Like everything. Like you beat out Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk in riches. Let's just say that. Like you are on top of the world. You gain everything. What use is it if you have no life to enjoy it? If you forfeit your life. Jesus says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Exchange here and return here means price. So what kind of price would you put on your life? If someone's going to say, hey, I will give you this for your life. Like what's the number? Like a billion? 100 billion? That's a dumb question, right? Because as soon as the transaction takes place, you lose your life. And so what's the point? Right? It says that our lives are priceless, right? There's no amount of anything that we would exchange for our life. We value our lives. And yet Jesus points out, if you keep your life, you'll lose it. What's the point? What does it profit you to gain the world and lose your soul? And Jesus promises life and life abundantly. And then he says in verse 38, and whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Think about that. Whoever is ashamed of Jesus and his word, the gospel, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Are we ashamed to be followers of Jesus? Or maybe more practical, more apropos. Are you ashamed of what God's word teaches about maybe some sensitive things? You come across stuff in the word of God that kind of makes you cringe a little bit? And like maybe you're tempted to just tear that page out, cross it off, and just never read that one? Especially when the world is telling us about certain things that they have a real problem with God's design and God's plan for his creation, what God's best is for us. And they've made it a moral thing that God is wrong and God is hateful and God is, what do we do with that, church? Are we ashamed of the word of God? That's a scary warning that Jesus would be ashamed of me. Friends, this morning I feel like in this text, Jesus is making a call to discipleship. Knowing about Jesus, believing who he is not enough. And he's making it clear that the cost of discipleship includes being able to follow Jesus selflessly and to confess him courageously. The cost of discipleship is radical. And he's not beating around the bush. the cost of discipleship is high, which I think is confusing sometimes because of the free gift of salvation. Salvation is free. It is not by works. Jesus has done it all. You don't pay for it. You don't work it off. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You come as you are. Jesus has paid the price. He has done all the work on the cross. But then Jesus says, but it will cost everything to follow him. It's making him the Lord of our lives. He who loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the sake of the gospel will save it. And like I said earlier, I believe that there is many, many people sitting in churches around across Canada this morning, many people tuning in online, on live streams all across the world, and even sitting in our church that are in that first group, and they don't know it. They know and they believe who Jesus is, that he is who he says he is. They believe he died for their sins, that he is God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He lived a sinless life. He paid the ultimate penalty that we would be restored to a relationship with our holy God. And most people in this room this morning would say, absolutely, yes, I believe that. I know that. But do you believe in Jesus? Do you have your trust and your faith in him, that your lives are a reflection of him? Where your life clearly shows a denial of self, of picking up your cross, of following him, that you trust every single word in this book, and you're making disciples, and you're sharing the hope of the gospel that you have found in Jesus with those around you. This is kind of one of those line in the sand kind of passages. So are you in that first group where maybe up until today, you feel like, man, I would have been shocked when I stood before Jesus and he says, I never knew you. It's not about being sinless, right? We sin, we mess up all the time. But have you repented? Have you surrendered? Have you given him your life? Even if you've grown up in the church, maybe you've been attending church for years and years and years, and you still thought, man, I thought to be saved, it was just believing what Jesus had done. And I'm there. But I have never surrendered. Far too often, I find myself saying, never, Lord. Never. This will not happen. I will not accept this. If you haven't truly repented or surrendered, let me just encourage you, don't leave here today fooling yourself anymore, or at least be honest with where you're at. But why not enter into relationship with Jesus? Why not put your faith and in your trust in him who promises life and life abundantly? What does it profit you to gain the world and lose your soul? Today can be the day of salvation for you. Today could be a good day. During this last song, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. During this last song, I just encourage you, do business with God. Jesus, do you know me? Are we in relationship? Yeah, I sin. Yes, I mess up. Yes, it's not about that. Have you given your heart to him? Have you put your trust, your faith in him? And if not, today's the day of salvation. Don't leave here not knowing and wondering. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for another opportunity to open up your word. I thank you even for the passages in your word that are so challenging and so hard to teach on. But I pray for your children here today that you would be drawing people to yourself, Jesus. If people come to a saving faith in you, if people put their heart and their trust in you, that is 100% your doing, your spirit moving us toward yourself. And so, God, that's a miracle. And I pray that this morning that there would be those who maybe were in that first group for far too long, maybe not even realizing it, that today say, yes, Jesus, I put my faith and my trust in you no matter what. Pray for this in Jesus' name.